look at our world situation, whether you're talking about the big picture or whether you're talking about the small pictures that we see around us every day, it's hard not to have the mindset that you're just looking at a pot that is just wanting to boil over. You know, whether you're talking about international tensions, such as the growing tension that we are experiencing with China and several islands there in the Pacific, or whether you're talking about Russia and its various moves in the Crimea region, whether you're talking about the growing unrest in Europe as you've had what is basically a Muslim invasion and a backlash against it and globalism and a fight against that, whether you're looking at our own nation, at forces that obviously want to destroy our country in morally, politically, economically. When you look at what's taking place on the street, when you're looking at what's taking place in relationships and homes, when you look at what's taking place in individual lives, it's almost as if you are seeing, you know, a fuse burning on a keg of dynamite. And it's very easy for us to wonder, what is this all about? Where is this thing headed? What is this all about? And as we open God's Word to the book of the Revelation, we find the answers given to us there. As we began looking a couple of weeks ago before the weather intervened, in Revelation chapter 12, we began looking at the War of the Ages. And you recall that we went through the first five verses of Revelation 12, where we saw the history of the War of the Ages, where in a very few verses, in a very broad outline, it gave us an understanding of everything that we have seen taking place. Look with me as we look at that passage again, Revelation chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 5, just as a review of what we looked at a couple of weeks ago at the War of the Ages, the history. Look at what we see in beginning in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who's to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. In a very few verses there, 5 verses, you see a synopsis really of all of history, if you will. We saw, number one, you'll recall God's plan as you look there, verses 1 through 2. The reference there to the woman, a clear reference to the nation of Israel. When you look back at the dreams that Joseph had, there is that clear reference there to the nation of Israel. And it was God's plan from the beginning to send His Messiah through the nation of Israel, the Savior of the world through that nation. And yet, as we saw this, that was not without opposition. In fact, if you look at the latter part of verse 2 through verse 4, you see the enemy. You see God's enemy there. And that's obviously a clear reference to Satan. He has been behind every attack that has sought to thwart this plan of redemption, whether it was all the way from Cain killing Abel, all the way up to Herod wanting to kill the babies in Bethlehem, the male babies in Bethlehem. All of it, everything in between, was Satan's desire to thwart this plan of redemption. And yet, what is it that we saw? We saw clearly proclaimed, number 3, God's victory. Look again at what we see in verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child. Again, a reference to our Lord, what we're about to celebrate for Christmas. But notice we look beyond that, even to future. Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. A reference there, obviously, not only to his ascension, but ultimately to his return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, when he establishes his kingdom and he rules and reigns over all. Even though there is this tremendous enemy of God, Satan is very real, a very powerful, very intelligent being. Yet in spite of all that he seeks to do and the tremendous power and influence he has, nothing can thwart God's victory. And so as we look in this war of the ages, we see what's taken place in the past. But then we move on now in Revelation 12, still looking at the war of the ages, but now we look at the prophecy, what is in fact yet to come. So look with me as we begin reading now in verse 6 and go through the balance of the chapter. The woman fled from the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So as we begin now, as we look still at the war of the ages, as we move from looking back in history, looking forward to prophecy, I want us to see what is revealed to us in this passage. And I want us to do it from the chronologically in the way in which it will be experienced at that time. And so as we begin to look at this, the first thing I want us to look at is number four. Actually, because all of this goes together. But number four, God's purging of heaven. And that might seem to be a strange, unusual thing to say, because when we think about heaven, what we automatically think about is obviously beauty, but we also tend to think of absolute perfection. And yet there's one thing in heaven that at this present time that we don't normally think about. And what we don't normally think about, and you know what's clearly revealed here in other passages of Scripture such as Job, is the fact that at this present time, Satan still has access to God in heaven. In fact, as you recall in the book of Job, do you remember how the book of Job opens up in the opening chapters, talks about the sons of God appearing before God? And you remember how Satan came there to accuse Job, to actually get God to strike Job, or at least remove his protection from Job so that Satan could strike him? At this present time, Satan actually has access unto God. And yet at this time we're looking, and this will be the middle of the tribulation period, in fact, and I'll show you where we base that on in just a moment, that access will be ended. And Satan and his demons, that access unto God into heaven will in fact be ended once and for all. Look at how we see this again in the last part of verse 6. Notice the time frame there. It talks 1,260 days, 3.5 years. That's confirmed again as you look there at the latter part of verse 14, where it talks about the woman, as we'll see in a few moments, will be nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. Same phraseology there that you see over in the book of Daniel. And so this is the middle of the tribulation period, that 7-year period, and yet that middle period, the last half of that is the worst part, which is why we call it the Great Tribulation. But again, Notice this purging of heaven in verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Look at the terms there in verse 9 that are used to describe Satan. And we need to see these because we have this tendency to think that Satan is an object of a joke. You know, the devil made me do it. There is nothing funny about Satan, his power, his influence, his aims, his desire. Look at how he's described, because we need to understand this is our adversary. This is the one who leads the forces that are opposed to us. This is the one who, just like Job, just like we see here, accuses us before the Father, even at this very moment. We need to understand who this individual is. Notice how he's referred to there as a dragon. You know, that's a murderous monster. He's referred to there as a serpent, going back all the way to the Garden of Eden when he came and he tempted Eve. And you think about, you know, what all is involved in that. Obviously something very deadly, something that is very sly, something, as we find, you know, looking at Scripture, something that's very beautiful. You know, the amazing thing is, and I'm not a snake fan, but, you know, if you ever, don't do this with a poisonous snake, but, you know, if you ever just watch a snake move, have you ever noticed, I mean, it's almost like watching a ballet dancer. I mean, just the smoothness of the motion there. I mean, even in a cursed state, you can still see, you know, the beauty and the wonder of the thing. Satan is compared. He's referred to there as a serpent. Notice what else. Obviously referred to there as the devil. That's a slanderer or an accuser. He is the one who accuses us, but don't forget from 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously referred to there as well as Satan, which means adversary. Understand that is the being that is our enemy, who's in charge of the forces of this world in which we live in. This is the one who accuses us before the Father. And yet, notice what we see here. At this midpoint of the tribulation period, this begins the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years, from the midpoint on, that access is ended. He is cast out of heaven. That access unto God, where he can accuse, where he can attack, where he can slander, is once and for all ended. Now, obviously, on earth, various things happen, as we will see as we go through the book of the Revelation. It'll be at this point that the Antichrist will break his treaty, his covenant with the nation of Israel. This will be when he tries to assert himself as God. It'll be during this period when he will put an image of himself there in the temple and demand to be worshipped and recognized as God. It'll be at this point, as we'll see in subsequent chapters of the Revelation, where the Antichrist will fake a resurrection so that the nations of the world will believe in him. But behind all that, what is really taking place is the fact that Satan has been thrown out of heaven. The accuser of the brethren will be thrown down. There is the purging of heaven, where Satan, once and for all, is cast out. And look what comes as a result of that. As we move on now to number 5, the proclamation of victory. Notice what we see in verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time. God's absolute certain victory is proclaimed. And you see the celebration there in heaven. You see the celebration of those who belong to God. the celebration even of those who have been martyred and the celebration for those who were martyred. And their martyrdom confirmed the reality of their faith and their trust in Christ, because it's only by faith in Him that salvation is received. But look at the proclamation there of the victory. It is an absolute certainty. You know, I know we read all this, and all of this is tremendously fantastic. It goes beyond our ability to really even conceive. But I want you to hold on to this truth. You know, it's very easy for us to be demoralized with all that we see taking place around us. Very easy to become unsettled and worried and anxious, whether you're talking about international events, whether you're talking about national events, or you're talking about the moral condition of this nation. I'm not denying we ought to be burdened about those things. But there ought to be a confident assurance in our heart. Because when God proclaims something, it is just as real as something that He has done in the past. This victory is absolutely certain. It is a rock-solid certainty. You think with me. We sit here tonight and we talk about, you know, what's taking place in the world. We talk about the spiritual warfare, which is a biblical term. But understand something. Unlike other wars, you know, the people have gone through, the outcome of this world, of this war, is not in doubt. It's not in question. You know, Friday, you know, marked the observance of the attack on Pearl Harbor. And you know, from December 7th, 1941 to the Japanese surrendered in 1945, you know, right up until the very last days of the war where victory was certain, didn't know the cost, but victory was certain, especially in the first part of that, you know, there was the uncertainty, will we win or not? And if you've ever, you know, I enjoy history, I won't bore you with it, but how dark those days were in 1942 especially. How nip and tuck it truly was. When we talk about the war of the ages, we're not talking about that. Oh, it's an absolute battle. In fact, it's the battle behind all the battles. But this one is absolutely sure. This one's absolutely certain. The victory's already been determined. You and I ought to have a confidence and an assurance. I'm not denying that we ought to be burdened. Yes, we need to walk in wisdom and prudence. If there is ever a time that we need to be battling for the soul of our nation, it is now. But I'm telling you that in our heart, there ought to be a joyful confidence. The battle has already been determined. It has, in fact, been proclaimed. God has proclaimed victory. And so, yes, we see the purging of heaven. We see God's proclamation of victory. But notice as well, number 6, God's protection of Israel. Go back to verse 6, and then we'll look at verses 13 through 16. It's obvious that there's a gap in time from verses 5 through 6, which is not unusual in prophecy. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, sometimes in the same verse, in fact, sometimes even in the very same sentence, you will see a prophecy concerning our Lord's coming at His birth in Bethlehem, His first coming, if you will, and His second coming. Sometimes in the very same verse. And so, yes, we go from the history of there in verse 5, the description of what all is taking place, but then we move on, look at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Look again at verses 13 through 16. And when the dragon saw, and this is the timing of it, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of His mouth. Notice what we see taking place here. As we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at this, the woman is clearly the nation of Israel. It is at this point when Satan is cast out of heaven, which will be halfway through that seven-year period of tribulation. It'll be at that point that the Antichrist will break his covenant with the nation of Israel, and the worst persecution of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that has ever taken place will in fact be begun. You know, we look back on history, we see the tremendous persecutions that they have suffered. Most of you, many of you in this room were old enough at that time, I better be careful here, that you at least remember from history the Holocaust, okay? And for most of us, that's when we think about the tremendous persecution of the Jews. That's the most recent thing that comes to our mind. And yet that will pale in comparison to what takes place here. And yet in that time, we see God's tremendous deliverance for Israel. And we see there, verse 13, Satan begins his move against her. She was in fact given deliverance in verse 14. She goes to the place where she could, in fact, be hidden for 3.5 years, protected, if you will, for 3.5 years. You look at various passages in the Old Testament, and you try to pinpoint where that is. There are those scholars who think that it was the place that of Petra. You look at Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4, where it's talking about a prophecy of Moab and the city of Selah, or as we translate it in English in the New Testament, Petra. Let the outcast of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer, from the extortioner who has come to an end. Destruction has ceased. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. Good possibility that it is that region. It won't be on the screen. I found it just a little while ago when I was reviewing this before the message tonight. But listen to Daniel chapter 11 and in verse 41, talking about the rise of the Antichrist. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, which is, by the way, where Petra is, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. If you look on a map of where those places were, they were all east of the east and southeast of the Dead Sea, a mountainous region. There, throughout the Old Testament, there's that picture of a mountainous place of safety. But notice, under the direction of Satan, remember the one behind all this is Satan, his desire to destroy Israel. Antichrist will be the one doing it on earth. But again, we're looking at the big picture, the one behind it. Satan, more than ever, in spite of the fact it's always been his desire to destroy the nation of Israel, he will turn against them as never before. We see this tremendous attack upon them. And yet we see God's protection. For that 3.5 year period, God will in fact protect the remnant of Israel. Not all of Israel is Israel, but the remnant of Israel. You think of what we read in Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And so we see, you know, God's protection of Israel in spite of the fact that Antichrist is the one physically doing it on earth, but the power behind it again is Satan. This desire to completely destroy Israel, God nevertheless will protect a remnant for himself. But we not only see God's protection of Israel, but we take it a step further. Look with me as we look at number 7, God's protection of his servants. Look at verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so Antichrist, again, the one doing it on earth. Satan is the one, the power behind all that, though, turns to, in fact, attack all of God's people. Mention the nation of Israel, obviously, but this would, in fact, include those individuals who come to know Christ in that period. And even though we've already seen that many, if not most of them, will be martyred, we know what? They'll be eternally saved. God's protection for all of eternity You know, as we've seen over and over, God protects His people unto His will. Many of them will be martyred, physically killed, but their eternal salvation will be certain. And that ought to be a comfort and assurance for us. You know, the reality is this, and I don't think anybody ever expressed it better than the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He said, you need to understand something as a child of God. That as long as it's, for however long it's God's will for you to be on this earth, you are immortal. Nothing can touch you. Child of God, nothing can approach you except what God allows. And even when it reaches that point, even, and I'm not trying, it's hard for us to talk about this because we are so blessed, okay, in this nation. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering horribly for their faith. And I'm not in any way trying to belittle that. But nothing can touch a child of God until God wills it. And you think what happens at that point? They go to be with Him. Remember Stephen? Martyred is what we think about. And yet the very instant his heart stopped as a result of being martyred, where was he? Instantly with the Lord. This ought to be where our source of strength and comfort comes from. You think about what is being said here. God protects them. We need to understand, yes, we are in a very real spiritual warfare and battle. And that is evident just simply from what we see in our own nation. But nothing can touch us except God's will. And even if it's His will for us to perish, we're instantly with Him. God's protection of His servants. Nation of Israel, those who come, certainly the 144,000, God preserves them all the way through. Even the martyred saints are ultimately protected. My friend, we rest in good hands. We rest in hands that we can completely and totally trust. You see, this is the war of the ages. Just as we saw a couple of weeks ago, looking back, that is why the world has gotten to this point. And I can guarantee you, and I hate to be the one to spoil your evening, okay? But things will only get worse. Don't get me wrong, I pray for a revival for our nation. But if there's not a revival, things will get worse. You know, probably most of us sitting here and we look back even 10 years ago and we would never fathom what is taking place morally in our nation. If the Lord doesn't rapture us out and there's not a revival, what we're seeing now will pale in comparison to what it is 10 years from now. And even though you might think there's no way it can get any worse, oh, yes, it can. But God is the one in absolute control. And the victory is absolutely assured. And we can rest in Him. If we know Him. Do you personally know the victor? Do you personally know the one whose victory is already assured? The one who died and rose again to save you from your sins. Do you personally know Him? Do you personally know this one who's in absolute control, whose victory has already been proclaimed, and it is as real as any historical fact that you see looking back? If you do know Him, are you trusting Him? Are you resting in Him? You know, I check the news several times a day. And quite honestly, it is so easy for me to become angry to the point of just exploding when we see what's taking place. It's very easy to become worried, burdened, and anxious. look at whose hands we rest in. And while we ought to be burdened, there ought to be a comfort, there ought to be a competence, there ought to be an assurance. Just as the real picture is about God, when you look past and present, it's the same now. Child of God, do you need to meet with Him tonight? And honestly, once more, put your trust and your confidence in Him as you look at this life and this world in which we live in. You look at Him, the victory is assured. We can trust Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You. That, O Lord God, that You truly are the living God. And that, Father, You, O Lord, are sovereign. You've already decreed what will happen. And Father, it is as certain as if it had already taken place. Lord, help us to look on our world with the understanding, O God, of the real battle behind it all. And with the assurance that battle's already decided. And O Lord, may we trust You. In salvation, but in life and in living as well. Father, be with us. Let us meet with You in this time, and may our hearts firmly rest on You when we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.